intend to do the same thing with Exodus. And the first verse that I want us to consider in Exodus is Exodus 1 verse 8. And it's not exactly a pleasant verse, but sometimes the important passages in Scripture are not pleasant. They speak to us about things we need to know. So Exodus 1 verse 8. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Exodus 1:8. Not knowing Joseph meant this Pharaoh or this king did not know his own country's history. Not knowing Joseph meant he did not know Joseph's God or Joseph's people or the blessings or the curses connected to wrong or right dealing with these people. And so Joseph was somebody that this Pharaoh or this king should have known, but he did not. And this leads to the first point, how and why in Egypt, where Joseph was and should have been counted a hero, was he not known? This Pharaoh was probably 100 years after Joseph, which was not that long, and yet he does not know him. He does not remember this history. Well, Joseph is known to us. We have the benefit of Moses, who wrote the first 5 books of Scripture, a Hebrew inspired by God to write this history, and he was born under persecution. You know, he was born at a time where the boy babies were being thrown into the Nile, and they were being probably eaten by crocodiles if they didn't drown immediately. And yet he, if you remember, in Exodus 2, 1 through 10 speaks of this. He was put by his mother into a basket. His sister watched him as he rode in that basket down the Nile until he came to Pharaoh's daughter. And she had compassion on him, and he ended up raised in Pharaoh's home, and raised like a prince, you could say. And we know these things as Bible believers and students. We have a knowledge of these things because we have the Scripture, and Scripture is God-breathed, as it says in 2 Timothy. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and so we know these things are true. And ungodly people don't believe these things, or they tend to have an aversion not only to Scripture, but oftentimes to history. And while the wording here could indicate that this new king did not know anything about Joseph at all, I think what is more likely is that he intentionally did not know Joseph. I think the history was there. They would have recorded what Joseph had done in Egypt, how he had saved them from the 7 years of famine, and how he was second in command to Pharaoh. I think that history was there. But this man did not want to know it. And ungodly people tend to have an aversion to history. And while the wording here could indicate the new king didn't know, I think he intentionally did not know. When we think of this, Abraham Lincoln is our president. And he fought and died to end slavery. And yet there are people who want to tear down his statue, along with others who might have been a lot worse than him in some ways, but they don't know. They haven't thought about it. They haven't studied the history, or they don't even care. They want to erase the history. And we see that happen. Wicked politics oftentimes wants to erase history rather than remember history or know history. And we see that happening even here with this Pharaoh, this king. Joseph's history was Jacob's history, and it could have brought God's blessing to Egypt, but the ungodly fight against such blessings. It says in Genesis 37:2, when the Scripture starts to talk about Joseph, it says, "This is the history of Jacob." And that's very interesting to me, because it starts saying this is the history of Jacob, but it starts talking about Joseph, and almost exclusively about Joseph and his brothers. And Joseph's connection to Jacob connects him to Abraham and God's promises to Abraham. And probably the most significant one for this king, this Pharaoh, he did not know Joseph, was in Genesis 12, verse 3, where it says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. If you look at Genesis and you understand the history of Joseph, his life, you'll remember both Potiphar, the man he was sold to as a slave, and later the butler, both prospered when Joseph was serving them. It says in Genesis 39:3-5, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight, and he served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and he put all that he had under his authority. So it was from the time that he made him overseer of his house that all that he had and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. I will bless those who bless thee, curse him who curses thee. And we see that promise in action in Joseph's life, as Joseph is nothing but a slave, but when his master promotes him and treats him kindly and raises him up, the master is blessed because he's blessing Joseph. The same thing happens later when Joseph is in prison. It says in verse 21-23 in verse chapter 39, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made him to prosper. Notice in Potiphar's case, Potiphar seems to know that the Lord was prospering Joseph. And the same is happening, whether he knew it or not, with the jailer. But they were blessing Joseph, and the blessing of God was spread to them. And surely Egypt, as a nation, was blessed by Joseph's leadership when Pharaoh promoted him to second in command in Egypt. Joseph guided Egypt through the crisis, the seven-year famine, in such a way that not only did they survive it, but Egypt gained power over the peoples around them because Joseph had food, Egypt had food, when nobody else had it. And so we read in Genesis 47:23-26, it says, then Joseph said to the people, indeed I have bought you and your land this day for Pharaoh. Notice what they were doing. They were selling everything to Pharaoh in order to get food. And finally, they sell themselves to Pharaoh to be slaves of Pharaoh. And so Joseph is gaining Pharaoh, the people. And he says to them, he says, look, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land, and it shall come to pass in the harvest that you shall give one-fifth to Pharaoh. So they were supposed to give one-fifth of what they grew with the seeds that they were given back to Pharaoh, and four-fifths shall be your own as seed for the field and for your food and for those of your households as food for your little ones. So they said, you have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of our Lord, meaning with Pharaoh. They were saying Joseph had saved their lives. They were thankful to him. And Joseph made a law over the land of Egypt to this day that Pharaoh should have one-fifth except for the land of the priests only, which did not become Pharaoh's. And so you see here that Potiphar was blessed when he treated Joseph well. The jailer was blessed when he treated Joseph well. And even all of Egypt, when Pharaoh put Joseph second in command. They were all blessed. And when we treat God's people well, a nation is blessed. That's the thing we see here. These blessings were ultimately due to God's blessing, and the curses could and would come on Egypt as well. The 10 plagues are a great example of the curses. You know, the water turned into blood, the frogs, the gnats, the flies, the disease on the livestock, the unhealable boils, the hail and the fire and the locusts and the darkness, and finally the death of the firstborn. These plagues come upon Egypt all within a year, and Egypt is practically destroyed. And why is this? Well, we see it back in Exodus chapter 1. It says Pharaoh did not know Joseph in verse 8, and then it says, and he said to the people, look, the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and it happen in the event of war, they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land. Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with burdens, and they built for Pharaoh supply cities of Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And so here, God is blessing Israel. Even though they're slaves, they're multiplying and they're growing. You know, I worked as a pest control guy for a while. You all know that. And there was a certain ant called a Pharaoh ant. And it was extremely well named. This little ant, they go in lines when they travel. You see lines of them all traveling in lines. Little tiny ants. They can get into a jar that is closed. That's how small they are. These ants, if you spray them, they multiply. Just like the people of Israel. When they were persecuted, they multiplied all the more. And I remember going to one customer's house that was a brand new customer. They had a different pest control company. That pest control company sprayed and sprayed and sprayed. And the ants were everywhere, all through the house. They had a little baby. And the ants were crawling into the baby's crib. And they could not stop it. And that's not how you deal with feral ants. We had a bait we used. And in a few weeks, we were able to get rid of all those ants with the bait. But you can't spray them. You can't persecute them. And Israel was like that. You spray them. You persecute them, like Pharaoh did. And the curse of God came upon Pharaoh and Egypt, to where these 10 plagues happened. And finally, you know, when he finally lets them go, he goes and chases after them. You know, verse 22, it said, so Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. So he was ready to kill them. And why is this? Well, he didn't know Joseph. And he didn't know God. Chapter 5 of Exodus, it says, and Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. He never took any time to know his history, to know Joseph, to know God. And he brought not just this trouble upon Israel, who was his slave and servant, but also upon Egypt. Today it is through the Lord Jesus that we are either cursed or blessed. John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Eternal life is attained through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. When Jesus is praying in John 17 to the Father, he says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What is that? That's theology. Theology is the study of God. This is eternal life, that they may know you. And yet, we as a nation have forgotten God. We've thrown the knowledge of God out of our schools and out of our government. And we're like these people, like Pharaoh, who did not know Joseph and did not know God. Jesus is our connection to the promises of Abraham. Going back to Genesis, he is Abraham's seed. It says in Galatians 3:16, now to Abraham and his seed the promises were made. And he does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. Now you could say Joseph was a seed of Abraham, and he was. But the real promise, and the promise was good for Joseph, but the real promise was to Abraham's seed, capital S, Jesus Christ. And he is the one whom all the promises of God, it says in 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. And he's the one that we have today that either we know him or we don't know him. Either we believe in him or we don't believe in him. And the blessings and curses are controlled by that. It says in Galatians 3:29, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We have the same promises today for us. Now that's true of the promises, but it's also true opposite of the plagues. And the greatest of the plagues upon Egypt was the death of the firstborn, the last plague. And God's people were protected from this plague by the blood of the sacrificed lambs. It says in Exodus 12:5-7, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat. And then it says in verse 13, now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's why they call it the Passover, because the angel of death passes over and does not destroy or kill the firstborn in those houses. And he says, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And so this plague, this curse was on Egypt. And Israel, they had sinned too. Remember, we're talking about Joseph, and his brothers had sold him into slavery. And guess what? All the descendants are slaves in Egypt for so many years. More than 400 years. And so they paid the penalty. But they're saved from their sins by the blood of the Lamb. And Jesus today, through his death on the cross, is our Passover lamb. It says in John 1:29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then 1 Corinthians 5:7, which says it very plainly, therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. The whole purpose of that Old Testament Passover was to point forward to what Christ would do. And Christ is the one that if we believe in him, we have all the blessings of God come upon us. If we don't, the curses come upon us. This leads to the great purpose of the Lord's Supper. And that is our remembrance of what Christ has done for us. In order to know something, part of that is to remember it, isn't it? If you don't remember something, it's just like not knowing it. And the Lord's Supper in the New Testament is the covenant sign that corresponds to the Passover in the Old Testament. You know, the Passover always pointed forward. All the lambs that were sacrificed pointed forward to the Lamb of God who would die, bleed and die for our sins. And the Passover, you don't need any more lambs to die. Why? Because Jesus, the real Lamb of God, died for our sins. And so in the Passover, we don't have a bloody thing anymore, but we still remember his blood in the wine. And we remember his body that was broken in the bread. And this is the covenant sign that corresponds to the Passover. And so it says in 1 Corinthians 11:23-25, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." Jesus would have us remember what he did for us. Joseph forgot. I mean, the king, Pharaoh, forgot what Joseph had done. He put that knowledge out of his life. We need to remember and know what Jesus has done for us. How important is the remembrance of Christ's death? Well, one, it humbles us in regard to our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." He who knew no sin. He who is perfect. The Passover lamb was a lamb without blemish, a perfect lamb. And Jesus is the God-man who is without sin. And he comes to this world, he who knew no sin, to die for our sins. And when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're celebrating the fact that we are saved from our sins by our Lord Jesus Christ, who is sinless. It shows us God's love. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He doesn't wait for us to reform. He doesn't wait for us to come around. He dies for us when we're nailing him to the cross, when we're showing our hatred for him. That's when he dies for us. Like Joseph purchased the people. Remember, he purchased the people for Pharaoh. So we are purchased by Christ for God. Joseph's purchase, if you remember, Genesis 47:23-26, it said, "Now Joseph said to the people, 'Indeed, I have bought you and your land for Pharaoh.' And remember, they all thanked him. They said, 'You have saved our lives.'" He was buying them into slavery. But they were thankful. Why? Because they were starving. And he was giving them food. And so they were grateful for that. And we have Christ's purchase. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify your God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And so just as they were bought with food. What are we bought with? We're bought with the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He died for us, and he expects us to live for him because we're his people. We should be grateful that he saved us, not just from death, but from an eternity in hell, from all the curses of God being on us rather than the blessings. We see this even in the New Testament. Just like Egypt, and that Pharaoh did not know God, they did not know Joseph, they did not care to know those things. When they ignored these things or did not know them, the plagues came upon them, the 10 plagues we read about in Exodus. But here we see in Revelation, it mentions Revelation 9:18, "By these three plagues, a third of the mankind was killed. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and the idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immoralities or their thefts." The world has all sorts of calamities happen to them, one after another. But because they do not know God, they do not repent. They're like Pharaoh. God says, "Let my people go." And he might think about it for a little bit. And then the plague is gone. And then he's right back to punishing them. We see in Revelation 16:9, it says, "And the men were scorched with great heat. And they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory." You know, there were 7 plagues mentioned. I don't have time to go in all of them, into all of them in the book of Revelation. But it says in Revelation 18:4, it says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues.'" We're called out of this world by our Lord Jesus Christ. We're called out of this world by his death on the cross, which is symbolized by this Lord's Supper. In Revelation 5, verse 9, the people are singing a song. The redeemed are singing a song to the Lamb who was slain. They say he's worthy of glory and honor and praise. And it says there are people from every tongue, kindred, and nation. People who have been redeemed, who have been taken out of an ungodly world. These are people who know God, who take the time to know God, who take the time to study the scripture, the history. You know, one name for history is his story, meaning it's all about Jesus. It's all about the Lord. And the Lord's Supper is part of how we tell that story. It symbolizes Christ's death on the cross that was for our sins, that saves us from the curse that we would have otherwise. But let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for this word. And it's a word more of warning than of blessing. When we read that there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. This man did not know Joseph. He did not know Jacob. He didn't know God's people. He thought they were his enemies. And he did not know you. And Father, we live in a nation where many people do not know you, and they're going further and further from you. And Father, we as your people hope to remain faithful, and that we would not decrease, but we would increase in our knowledge of you. We pray that that would be the case. And Father, as we observe this Lord's Supper, we pray that you would bless us in it, that we might see and remember what Jesus has done for us, how he died for us on the cross. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.